But I'm thankful that we can drink from our saucer because He continues to overflow our cup. Amen? That's a sweet place to live. Turn to the book of Jude. We're going to look in Jude this morning. Our daily reading. I've got a new calendar up here for you. And yesterday's reading was in the book of Jude. You know, this one chapter book that is written unto the church as we get in it and as you've been reading. How many of y'all read in Jude yesterday? It's a good book. What a great message and very helpful for us. And the occasion for the letter, of course, we find in the first few verses is that certain men had crept in unaware, unnoticed. Certain men. That's the occasion of Jude's letter. He said that I wanted to write about our common salvation. It was on his heart that he would like to talk about some of the common things that we share as believers in Christ, as new creatures in Him, with a mission given by Him for certain purposes and things. He wanted it. He said, my heart was to write about that, but the occasion pressed upon me that certain men had crept in covertly, secretly, behind the scenes, has come in unnoticed. So he has a purpose then. He says, the purpose of the letter is for them to contend for the faith. The occasion, certain men. The purpose is all about contending for the faith which was delivered once for all to the saints. And we find that then he begins to identify who these men are and how they are working and their nature and how things are working out. But I think he writes this letter very, very skillfully, understanding that he is under the inspiration of the Spirit. God is leading him through this. And Jude, who is known as Judas, one of the brothers of Jesus, a brother of James, this is who this is. So when Jesus was actually living, he was not a believer. He didn't follow Jesus. It was after the resurrection and after God done a supernatural work and he was able to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he became a follower as well, a believer, and entrusted his life to his very brother and began to follow him. And now he writes this letter with a stern warning of the fact that these men have infiltrated the church. And as he writes this, he begins to describe them, but he says something up front to us, that these men had already been pointed out by Scripture. Scriptures beforehand had already described these men. So what he's doing is that it's obvious that he's letting the church know that he's writing to specifically. He's saying that they have neglected in some way the sufficiency of the Scriptures because these men have already been talked about in previous days and other things that God had written. They had already been described. They had already been pointed out how they would act, the things that they would do, and how they would live, and the things that they would say. But the church, for whatever reason, and I think ultimately like us today, because of neglect of knowing what the Word of God says, they just allowed these people to come on in and take part in with them, but they was actually ungodly people. And they had taken on, let's just look what he says. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, which is a great statement, a slave of Jesus. There's not many ways or many people that would describe themselves as being a slave to their brother. Think about that for a moment. That would probably be one of the last people in all the world that you would actually say that you was a bond slave, a servant unto your brother. You know what I'm talking about. Sibling rivalries, you know, if they can get one on top of the brother or the sister, they're going to do it. That's just the way things work within structured homes and ungodly homes or godly homes. Brothers and sisters don't always get along. Amen. They can have issues with one another, and they love one another. You might not be able to mess with their brother or sister, but they can. You know what I mean? You don't mess with them. You try to harm them, hurt them, they'll step in and defend. But they don't mind ridiculing, bad-mouthing, talking down on, because that's just human nature. And siblings will do that. Very similar to Jesus when Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor except where? In his own home, in his own land. People have a problem oftentimes with people that they know and know personally and intimately. They have a problem with submitting to them and their authority, much less refer to themselves as a bond slave. So that statement is a powerful statement, that he acknowledges that he is a slave, a bond slave, a voluntary bond slave who's been bought at a price of his own brother, Jesus Christ, and the brother of James. And he says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And then he says this, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, unaware, but notice what he says here, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says that statement, he is implying, he does it very skillfully and tactfully, he says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, yet they were long ago marked out. The word marked out or designated in some translations is the idea they were spoken about beforehand. God has already spoken about who these men were, how they would live, not by name, but their characteristics and things about them, and the rest of the letter that Jude writes are indicators of things that happened in the past, these Old Testament analogies that he draws out on. For an example, Israel. Remember what he said? Listen about Israel. Let's look in verse 5. He says, I want to remind you, though you once what? Knew this. What did you know? What did you read? What was written already, that the Lord, having redeemed or delivered the people, saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards, what did he do? He destroyed those who did not believe. So he's telling us that these ungodly people that he's going to describe are unbelievers. They're not believers. They're not followers of Christ. How do we know they're not followers of Christ? Because they twist the grace of God. Why do they twist the grace of God? Why do they turn the grace of God into licentiousness, sensuality? Because they're natural men. They don't believe. That's why he reiterates. Notice in verse 4 how many times he uses the word Lord. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't come in to the church saying that they didn't actually believe in Jesus, because there's no way they would have been able to get into the church had they not said that. The problem with that is that they come into the church saying things like this, like in our modern day, where you can accept Jesus as your Savior, but he don't have to be your Lord. That's a common phrase. You ever heard that phrase? Well, you know, I accepted Jesus as my Savior at 10 years old, but I didn't make him Lord of my life until I was 20. That's twisting. That's a twist to the grace of God. That's a twist to the fact that Jesus is nothing but Lord. He cannot be anything but Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He is King. And that's what grace salvation does. Grace salvation illuminates our eyes to see that this is just not no common man for whom we trust what he had to say. We're giving our lives to our God. We're giving our lives to the Lord God. We're giving our lives to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've given our lives to a master whom we submit to and follow. And when people will refer to the fact that he can be your Savior and not your Lord, that is not the gospel. That's a twisting of it. And this is what these people were doing. They couldn't just say and totally disregard Jesus or disregard God. That wouldn't happen. The church wouldn't allow that to happen. They would recognize right off the bat. They slipped in covertly, unaware. And they just would emphasize that because of God's grace, we can live however we want to live. We can practice what we want to practice. We can do what we want to do. And that's the idea of this lewdness or this licentiousness, this sensuality of the fact that we can still do all the things that appeal to the nature of man and their flesh and please that and still claim Jesus as being our Savior. And that's a twist. That's a perversion. That is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace doesn't teach us that. Grace teaches us, according to Titus 2:11, it teaches us to deny ourselves, to denounce our right, to govern our own lives, to say no to ungodliness and to say no to worldly lust, to say no to ourselves. But it teaches us to say yes to Jesus. It teaches us to look unto him and trust him and wait for his promises of his coming. You see, grace teaches us how to say no to us, but to yes to him. Grace delivers us from something to a lifestyle of submitting ourselves unto the Lord. Now, will we still sin? Will we still give in to the nature of the flesh? Yeah, but we won't condone that. You know, we will condemn that nature and say, woe is me. But the ungodly people that he's talking about were people who were delivered with a group of people, like the nation of Israel, but their unbelief was manifested that they didn't trust God as they got out into the desert. And God said, I'm going to give you this. And they said, there's no way he can do that for us. We can't trust him. And they complained and they murmured and they complained. And God set out over a period of time to destroy those that didn't believe. And what Jude is doing, he's saying that they have crept into our day unaware. We was unaware of them creeping in, but God had already spoken about the type of people that we've allowed to come in and claim these things and take leadership in these things. But the whole time, God has already marked them out of his word. And because of neglect on our part, we didn't act. That's what he's writing about. And the rest of the book that he's describing is giving these Older Testament analogies. For an example, he goes on to verse 6. And the angels who do not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And he's saying, guys, y'all knew this. Why did we let them come in unaware? How did they get in covertly? Because our neglect of the sufficiency of the Scriptures is what he goes back to. A neglect of the Word of God that we didn't notice it carrying. Because we didn't know how God worked. And the examples God gave us in the Old Testament of different people whom didn't trust him, didn't walk with him, but lived for themselves, and the consequences of that, we neglected to see that, and we're neglecting it today. And that's why he writes to say we need to contend for the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Look back. Dig back. Go back and see the value of knowing and having and possessing the Word of God. Because it's going to help us contend for the faith that's been delivered to us. And then he gives all these different pictures of them, of, of how they live. They're like dreamers that are defiled by the flesh in verse number 8. They reject authority and they speak evil of things they don't even know anything about. And he says, we've missed that. How did we miss it? We only miss it because of neglect of the truth. Verse 9, yet Michael, he says, even him, an archangel, didn't contend with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, and he dared not even bring an accusation of reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these, on the other hand, they speak evil of things they don't even know. And whatever they know naturally, they like a brute beast in these things, and they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have run or gone in the way of Cain, run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. Then he starts describing them naturally. Now, you could read through these things and see all these pictures that he talks about and how we need to be familiar with what he's referring to. Like verse 16, they're grumblers. That's what they're known for, to grumble. They complain. They walk according to their lust. And they mouth great swelling words. They flatter people just to gain advantage of people. But you, beloved, you remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that in the later times there would be mockers, and at the last time they would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual, natural persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But notice what verse 20 says. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To him, God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. And the church said, amen. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Now he's telling us how to contend. How to contend for the faith is that we got to grow. We got to build ourselves up. We've got to learn. To be able to build, you got to learn. You got to learn and build and pray. That means you lean on the Lord. And he says, praying in the Holy Spirit, there you're keeping yourself in the love of God. That's where God centers his love, his ways at. And you center yourself in there, and you look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you just start bragging on Jesus, leading other people to him. And you keep doing that. You'll contend for the faith as you grow in grace and build yourself up. You'll be able to deal with these, but because of neglect, you've missed it, and they was able to slip on in. You know, it's easy to find ourselves neglecting the truth. You find yourself doing that on a consistent basis. If something, you're going to give up something, you're going to give up your time with the Lord in the morning. You do that real easy. That happened to you. You give up reading through Old Testament books and things that God's done in the past that give us so many examples of how he works, why he works, when he works, who he works with, why he doesn't work with people and what he's doing. All those things were written for our learning to build us up. So that we can be rock solid on the faith, so that we can discern and recognize the difference between a godly man and an ungodly man, a righteous man and an evil man, a born-again person and one who's still lost, perishing in their sins. We can recognize that difference, and that's not going to happen unless we're growing, building, praying, looking unto the Lord, contending for the faith. For an example, this is a passage that really stuck out to me in light of this, and I believe this is exactly what Jude is referring to and talking about. Turn to Psalm 19. Look at this picture here. This is what it means to build ourselves up in our holy faith on the Lord. It's what it means to keep yourself in the love of God. Just going to start reading in verse number 1. what he does in verse number one, have you heard this passage, man? The heavens declare what? The heavens declare the glory of God. And how many people on the earth are privileged to see the heavens? Who? There's not a person alive outside of the fact of somebody being blind that cannot see the heavens, right? Everybody is privileged to that. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day, day after day, utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. No matter where we go around the world, no matter what language somebody speaks, there is a common language of natural revelation in creation. No matter where you go, their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And speaking of bridegrooms, today's last day, the last Sunday that Miss Laureen will be with us as a. She's always going to be a holding, but she's going to carry McMullen here soon. And but as the beauty of a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to its race, its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So the picture is that even if a blind man cannot see the sun, there's nothing that can hide from its heat. You cannot hide from the heat of the sun. No matter where we go in the world, this world is impacted by the sun. Amen? But you know what the sun and the moon and the stars and the heaven can't do? It can't redeem. That's where it goes into the fact that some of us in parts of the world have even something more special than the fact of the natural revelation that all men partake of. We've been given something that is specific, and that is the revelation of the Word of God. And now he's fixing to get into the idea of where he says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes or the principles of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, and the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever and ever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is what? Great reward, great gain. So when he says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, you know, the word perfect means that the law of the Lord is whole, it's complete. The entirety of Scripture, the sufficiency of the Scripture is comprehensive, it's complete, it's sufficient. And what does it do? It converts the soul, or it refreshes the soul. It transforms the soul of man. And that's what we need to build ourselves up, Miss Pat, on the holy faith. We got to have the law of the Lord, because it refreshes and revives. It completes and makes whole. It transforms the soul of man, so that we can bring glory and honor to the Lord, and things won't be unnoticed by us. Men won't be able to creep in unnoticed. We'll be able to contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Because we're building ourselves up on our faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, looking unto the Lord because of what the work of the Word of God. Going out in the woods, hunting, fishing, those are all good things. And I'm glad I can do them. But being out in nature actually reveals to me that there is a God, but it takes the law of the Lord to reveal to me who that God is. Amen? And that's where he transforms people by way of his word. Notice the next statement that he made. The testimony or the witness or the evidence that God gives in his word, the sufficiency of it is sure, it's trustworthy, it's unwavering, it's unmistakable, it's reliable, it's immovable. We can depend on the evidence that God gives us in the Word of God. So when he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, we can depend on that. It is as he says it is. It's trustworthy. We can rest our life. It's sure. We can see it. When he talks about Balaam and Korah and the events that took place, that Cain went in the way that he did, that he said, God, I want you to see what I've done. And then Balaam says, I want something. I want this world and all it has to offer to me. And when Korah says, I want you, I deserve something. I want your worship, your attention. You see, that's the way the world goes, and that's the way these ungodly people were going. But because they didn't recognize the truth that was written, they missed it. And the Word of God, the evidence that God gives us, is trustworthy. It's unwavering. For what purpose? Making wise the simple. The word simple is actually, it gives a picture to us of opening the door, an open door. A simple person. How many of you tell your kids, don't open the door for strangers? Why do you tell them that? Why do we tell our grandkids and our kids, don't open the door to a stranger? To protect them, because they still simple. They don't know what people can do or the harm that can come out of that. So when somebody knocks on the door and a kid's at home, they don't think twice about somebody hurting them unless we instill in them, do not open the door for somebody you don't know. And we instill that in them and instill that. And you know what? They'll still wind up opening the door when somebody comes knock on it because they're simple. And the word simple means an open door. And when somebody is simple, that means the door of their mind and the influence is wide open. And they'll take what this person says and that person says and this person and what that person says. And all they do, it just confuses them and they live a frustrated, confused life. But the scripture says if a man wants to be wise and not simple where he opens the door to everything, in anything, because he doesn't know it's going to harm him or hurt him. He has no clue of that. It says that it takes the witness or the testimony of the sufficiency of the Word of God to make us wise to start shutting doors. I'm not going to open that door. That door is going to be shut. It gives us discernment to know when the door should be open and when it should be closed. And that only comes from the Word of God. You see, the church that Jude is writing to, he's letting them know that they've been acting with simplicity. They opened the door to a group of people that God had already described their character long before, but because they wasn't familiar and digging in the truth, they just opened the door and let them come in. And now they've taken root within the church. And I want to tell you, we've got to be wise. Amen. The enemy's crafty. He's slick. He knows how to manipulate and what to do. And the only way to overcome that is not with self-improvement seminars. Those things do or will not work for us in what we do in the kingdom of God. The Word of God will give us what we need to know when to close doors and open them for God's glory. Amen. The Word gives us wisdom. Then he says in verse number 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. The word statutes, the idea is principles, the precepts of God, they are right. They're right because they're right, but they're right because they point the way for us. They tell us the right way to walk, to live, to do, and they rejoice the heart. When we know and have confidence in what's right and what God declares as being right and the right way, what that does, it rejoices our heart. We rejoice. I talked about self-esteem. We live in a society where everybody wants to have, and we need to be self-confident, but our confidence is not in ourselves. We need to be confident in the Lord and what He's teaching us and what He's done for us. For an example, humility. Humility is not thinking little of myself. Humility, in essence, is thinking little about myself. You get that? Humility, or being humble before God, is not thinking little of myself. But it's thinking less of myself or little about myself. The less I think about me and the more I'm fixed on Him, the better off I am. Amen? That's the point. The point is that it's not that I think God says a lot about us as being conquerors and overcomers and vessels of His grace and His mercy and all kind of unique things of being warriors, to be strong in the faith, to be defenders, to contend. And if I'm not careful, what I'll do is if I've got a misunderstanding of how God works and who He uses, I'll be confused in how I operate. And I won't have confidence to operate in His power and strength. But when I make life not necessarily about me, but life becomes about Him and what He's doing, what He's thinking, His right way, His precepts, His principles, and I'm not making life all about me and thinking that I got to think less of me, it's not about that. It's thinking less about myself. How many of you have trouble just thinking about yourself on a regular basis? Come on now, be honest. Who do you lie to more? Yourself, of thinking about you, and we all have a tendency. Why? Because that's part of that nature of us, that mind of us that hasn't been redeemed. We're going to think about us, what we're not doing right, where we're not going, what we should be doing, what we ought to be doing, what we're not doing, who likes me, who don't like me, what people think about me, how should I do this? All those things, that's not operating in humility. That's putting the focus on ourselves. But when I think less about me and think more about what God desires for me to do, Scripture says that rejoices our heart. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in Thy presence is the fullness of joy. And at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen? That's all. That's making His ways and what He's doing more about Him than it is about me. And we find joy there. People that are miserable in life are people who think too much about themselves and less about what God wants us to do. I can find myself there. You can find yourself there. But the Scriptures teach us. That's why it's so important to indulge ourselves in prayer, to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, leaning on the mercy, because you need mercy, amen? You're going to mess this up, so you need mercy. Looking under the mercy of the Lord, resting in Him, knowing that He's able to keep me. I don't have to keep myself, amen? He can keep me and preserve me for Himself. I just want to get caught up in His work, in His business. And when I find people that are not praying and seeking God's Word on a consistent, regular basis, and they neglect their quiet time with the Lord, spending time in the nest being fed of Him, you find people that are miserable, especially a believer. It's part of the chastening of God. You don't find peace, a settled, confident spirit. You find a troubled spirit because they've taken their eye off the Lord and they put their eye back on themselves. And a believer can't keep his eye on himself and be at peace serving the Lord. It's not going to happen. To serve God, you got to trust Him. And to trust Him, you got to follow Him. And to follow Him, you're going to trust Him and His timing. And you're going to lean on Him. And as a result, God goes to work on our behalf and He grants us peace and He gives us a joyful heart, a joyful, delightful heart. Why? Because His precepts are right. And in that rightness, He shows me the right path to take. And when I know I'm on the right path following Him, who can you stop? Can you stop a man or a woman who's on the right path with the Lord that has confidence knowing they follow Him and being led of Him? That's a person that you're not going to trip up. You're not going to get them down. You're not going to turn them around. Why? They're confident in who they're following and who's leading them. And they're on the right path. He's made it clear for them, Mama Ra. That's that steadfastness of following after Him. To Him be the glory. Amen. You could read through and see the rest of those that He points out to us, how the commandments of God are pure. They're clean. They clear. He says this, He means this. When He says that, He means that. And that gives great clarity of life. I don't have to be, God doesn't want to confuse me. Amen. If I'm confused, it's me. Not Him. He wants clarity out of my life. And He wants to be clear to me. And He does it purely without any impurities. And the fear of the Lord, that is the heart of God, is clean. It's flawless and blameless. And he wants to take us down his path to follow him. Why? So that we can glorify him. We can discern. We'll be wise. We'll be refreshed and revived. And we'll be full of his joy doing his work. And we'll be able to love people, show compassion to people, rescue people, because we are growing and building ourselves up in the faith. And he's at work in me. I'm praying in the power of his Spirit. That means he's leading me and I'm listening to him. And therefore, I can't help but brag on him and want to lead other people to him. Amen. That's the life of the church, the life of the believer, the life that he came to give us. We just got to contend for it. It's a war. Amen. It's a war. And you're going to war against yourself. You're going to war against Satan. And you're a war against this old world. But it's a war worth fighting with your eyes on Jesus. He'll help you. Amen. He'll help you. Father, we thank you. We bless you and give you glory. Thank you for such a short but so pointed and powerful message in Jude. Thank you for this psalm that we've been able to read today. And I'm grateful for the fact that there's so many that are around the world today. All they have is the sun, the moon, and the stars, the skies, to reveal that you are a creator. But they don't have a copy of what we have to know who you are. I'm thankful that I have a copy today, that I know you. Now I ask you to help me and burden me to carry that message to those that still don't. And that we would have eyes to be able to see so that we can close doors. That we don't just let anything infiltrate our minds. But that your testimonies, your evidence, your truth be that which will make us wise. Help us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.